Father, we just thank you as born-again believers that we know the real meaning of Christmas, Lord, that we know that you sent your only begotten Son to this earth, to a manger in Bethlehem, Lord, so that he could die for our sins. And Lord, but he didn't come to a world with open arms, Lord. He came to a world that rejected him. And we're going to learn a little bit about rejection in this text today, Lord. David's going to be rejected, and we're going to speak of how the Lord was rejected. And Lord, some of us are rejected. And so Lord, teach us about this subject today, and Lord, just how Jesus overcame rejection, and how we all can overcome rejection through our Savior Jesus Christ. What a great lesson we have here, Lord. And I just ask that you bless it by the power of your Holy Spirit as we go through chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, Lord. We can only learn as you open our ears and open our hearts to your word. So Lord, I ask just for a special anointing on this message today. I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. In today's title, I ask the question, feeling rejected. I don't know if you remember the late comedian Rodney Dangerfield. Do y'all remember that guy? I mean, he made a living out of telling jokes about rejection. He was the guy who coined that phrase, "I get no respect." I mean, Rodney Dangerfield told the story. He said he went to a psychiatrist for years, and finally a psychiatrist said, "Rodney, you're crazy." He says, "I want a second opinion." He said, the psychiatrist said, "You're ugly too." He said he got no respect from his parents. He said, "I remember the time when I was kidnapped and they sent my father a piece of my finger. My father sent him back a note and said he wanted more proof." Dangerfield said he looked at a copy of his family tree and found out that he was the sap. So Rodney got no respect. He was rejected. How about you? Do you feel rejected today? I mean, have you been maybe rejected by your parents? Or parents, have you been rejected maybe by your children? Or maybe you're rejected at your job by your coworkers, or perhaps your boss, or maybe in your neighborhood. You're not popular in your neighborhood or at your school. You're rejected there. I think some people come to church and they feel rejected. Hopefully that never happens here at Calvary Chapel. I hope nobody comes here and feels rejected. We certainly don't reject anybody. We take in anybody. We took in me, so we can take in you too. You feel rejected? I mean, in this society, we're a society that rejects people. That's really sad, isn't it? There's a lot of rejection that takes place. There's all sorts of social venues in which we're rejected. I tell you a story about a famous preacher. Y'all have heard me quote from his work several times, a man named G. Campbell Morgan. He probably is my favorite expositor of all times, but he certainly knew what it felt like to be rejected. He was one of 150 young men back in 1888 who applied for the Methodist ministry in London. And he passed his doctoral exams. Actually, he scored the highest score out of all the people. But then he had to do a trial sermon, and he did the sermon before 75 observers and this panel of three bishops that decided whether or not they were capable of preaching or not. And after his sermon, the committee told him that he didn't have any future in preaching, that he just didn't have the stuff. He wasn't made to be a preacher. Now, you talk about being rejected. Jill Morgan, his daughter-in-law, wrote in her biography of G. Campbell Morgan that after he was turned down by the Methodists, he wired his father. I sent his father a telegram. His father was, you know, anxious to know what happened, and he sent him a telegram, and it was one word on the telegram that said, "Rejected." And he went back home that night, and he wrote in his diary how very, very dark everything seems. But then he added, he said, "Still God knows best." Still feel rejected? Let me tell you a story about a rejected king, and that's the king we're going to be looking at today. His name is King David. I mean, just think of how far David had fallen from that day when Samuel had anointed him as the future king of Israel. I mean, he was rejected by his own family. They had gone up to, had to run up to Moab, flee to Moab to escape the hand of Saul, to escape death. And they blamed David for their plight. And so he was rejected at that point by his family. He was rejected by Saul. Saul was his ex-boss. And he was so rejected by Saul that Saul wanted him dead. Saul chased him all the way down into the land of the Philistines. And because he fled to the Philistines, he was rejected by his own people. They saw David at this point as a traitor. And now as we come to today's text in chapter number 29, he's going to even be rejected by the Philistines where he lands. And so let's pick up in chapter number 29 and let's look down beginning in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek." Remember, Saul has gathered the Israeli armies up on Mount Gilboa, and now the Philistines have gathered their armies together at Aphek. "And the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel." They're all heading to the valley of Jezreel, which is near the valley of Armageddon. And so this is kind of foreshadows the valley of the battle of Armageddon. "And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and thousands." So you got tens of thousands of soldiers in their battle array, all in formation. But then look at the scene. "But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish." You talk about rejected. Here's this massive army gathered about to march into the valley of Jezreel, and David and his 600 warriors are back in the rear, kind of like water boys waiting for the battle to take place. Now, many theologians and many expositors don't believe that David would have ever gone to battle with the Philistines, that he would have never fought against his own people. I don't believe that for a minute, and let me tell you why. If his plan was to turn on the Philistines, when they sent him back home, which we'll see in just a minute, when they sent him back home, what he would have done, he would have just held back a few miles back behind the Philistine forces, and then when the battle began, he would have attacked the Philistines from the rear. It would have made a perfect battle strategy. But David doesn't do that. We'll see in verse 11 that David and his men go back home to Ziklag after they're told to go back home. And so I don't believe he ever had a plan to fight on the side of the Israelites. He was actually going to fight against his own countrymen and against King Saul. Now, there's a great lesson here. Who's going to stop David from committing this horrendous sin of fighting against his own people? Who's going to do it? God. Listen, God has ways of stopping us, stopping his own children from committing some horrific sin. I know, hey, we're all capable. I mean, we don't know just how dark our souls are at times. I think we forget how dark we truly are and how capable we are of committing some terrible sin. But God knows our hearts, and God protects us sometimes and often protects us from committing some type of terrible sin like David was about to do here. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, what are we told to pray? Lord, what? "Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." What evil? From our own evil hearts, from our own evil ways, and from the evil of this world and the evil of this devil, evil of the devil. But what kind of prayer is that? That is a prayer of humility. That's a prayer where I say to when I pray, "Lord, deliver me from evil," what I'm saying in that prayer is, "Lord, I'm capable of committing some terrible sin. Please don't let me do that. Please keep me from temptation. Keep me from committing some terrible sin." Now, I love praying the prayers of the Bible. There are some great prayers in the Bible. If your prayer life ever gets stale or dry, then let me tell you what you need to do. You need to go find some of those prayers in the Bible and pray those prayers. The Lord's Prayer is one of them. But also, if you go to the book of Ephesians, there's two great prayers right there in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. There's a great prayer in the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. One of my favorite prayers is in the Old Testament, and you've heard this prayer. It's the prayer of Jabez. Y'all have ever prayed the prayer of Jabez? I love that prayer. He makes four requests in that prayer. The first request is "Lord, bless me indeed." I mean, how many of you want to be blessed? What a great prayer. "Lord, bless me indeed." And then the second request that he makes is, "Lord, enlarge my territory." In other words, enlarge, expand my ministry, expand my service on your behalf. Expand what I'm doing in life. Give my life a goal and a vision and a purpose, Lord. Expand my territory. And for him to do that, he makes the third request, "May your hand be upon me. May you guide me, Lord. May you strengthen me. May you empower me to do what you want me to do." But the fourth request is the key request, the Jabez praise, and the one that applies to the lesson we're looking at today, and that is, Lord, keep me from evil. Jabez says, keep me from evil that I might not cause pain to others. His name, Jabez, the name Jabez means pain. And he was born in pain. And he probably had caused some pain in his life. And he said, Lord, keep me from pain. And I think David had prayed, we know David had prayed a prayer similar to that, because all you got to do is read the prayers in the Psalms. And where David prays, Lord, keep me from hidden sin. Lord, keep me from blatant sin. Now, I don't know if he prayed that prayer that day, but in any case, God honors that prayer. And I believe he honored that prayer for David. And so he's not going to let David do anything drastically bad here. So pick up again back in verse number 3 of chapter 29. Then the princes of the Philistines says, what are these Jews or these Hebrews doing here? I mean, we're fighting the Hebrews. What are they doing here? Especially in our rear. And Achish said, he's going to defend David now. And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, he makes this defense, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel? Isn't David the one whom Saul is trying to kill? I mean, David's on our side. He's been with me these days and these years, and to this day, I found no fault in him since he defected to me. He's not loyal to Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. He's loyal to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with Achish. They were very angry with him. I mean, Achish, have you lost your mind? I mean, this guy's a Jew. His army is made up of Jews. If we go into battle, as soon as the battle starts, they're going to fight on the side of their brothers. And so what in the world are you doing bringing David and his soldiers along? So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? In other words, the Philistine lords believed that David had an ulterior motive. What his motive was, he was going to go to battle with them, and some expositors would come up with this motive. He was going to go to battle with them, and then once the battle started, he was going to fight on the side of the Israelites. And then if he won the battle, or if he helped Israel win the battle, then he would be reconciled to Saul. And that's what they believed his motive was. Well, let me ask you a question. You think David, after knowing what we've learned through the first part of 1 Samuel, you think David could ever be reconciled to Saul? It would only have gotten worse. If David had helped the Israelites defeat the Philistines, Saul would have even been more jealous of him. So there was no way. So the Philistine lords didn't know Saul. I mean, Saul, there's no way they were going to be reconciled. And the Philistine lords didn't know David either. David was a man of honor. David was a man of his word for the most part. Now, nobody keeps their word perfectly, but David was a man of his word, and he wasn't going to betray them. And so David would have gone to battle. And David would have fought against his own people, but God's not going to let him do that. Now, David might even have an ulterior plan here, an ulterior motive. David might have thought, well, you know, God said that I'm going to be king of Israel. I was anointed as a future king of Israel. Maybe I can go to battle with the Philistines. We'll defeat the Israelites, and then they will set up this vassal state, and they will make me king over this vassal state, and I will help my people in that respect, and I will fulfill that prophecy that Samuel made that said that I would be king of Israel. So maybe he did have that ulterior motive. But in any case, God's got better plans for David, doesn't he? God's planning on David being the king of an independent Israeli state. And so what God's going to do, he's going to use a top 40 song to make sure David doesn't make this terrible mistake. Watch what he does. Look at the next verse. This is a top 40 song. I'll prove it to you. Is this not David of whom they sang to one another in dances? Saying, I mean, y'all remember that oldie but goodie, right? Back in chapter 18, we got it back in chapter 18. Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. I mean, that song had gone viral. It had gone viral so much that the Philistines had heard the song. And I don't think it was their style of music. They didn't particularly like it because those thousands, then the 10,000s, who were they singing about? They were singing about the Philistines dying. So this wasn't their favorite song at all. So they used this song against David. And so Achish figures, well, I can't convince the Lords, so David's going to, you know, the Lords to allow David to go to battle with us, so David's going to have to go home. So in verse 6, then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, yeah, you've been honest, righteous in all your dealings, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight, for to this day I've not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Now, therefore, return now and go in peace, and that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Now, here's what I want you to notice in that verse right there, or in verse number 6. Something really, almost a surprising phrase, or an amazing phrase, actually. Look at that. Look at what Achish says in that first part of verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives. Now that Lord is in caps, so we know that is the word in Hebrew, what? Yahweh or Jehovah. Now that's the reason that's surprising or amazing is that's coming out of the mouth of a Philistine Lord. He is swearing by Jehovah. Now here's what I want you to see. David had lost his way at this point. There's no doubt about that. He had no business down in the land of the Philistine. But he had not lost his witness, had he? I mean, he had made an impact on this man, Achish, through his faith and through his character. I mean, Achish had taken notice. And so he swears by Yahweh here, David's God. Now, was Achish saved? I don't know. I mean, we can't be sure of that. I mean, a lot of people swear by the Lord, but I think definitely he was impacted by David's witness, and so he swears by the Lord. Now, Achish had heard of Yahweh before, because Achish was a lord of the Philistines, and he was a lord of the Philistines back when, remember, when the Philistines captured the ark, and they had brought the ark into the temple of Dagon, and remember what God had done in kind of a funny way? He had knocked Dagon down and broke his, only thing that was left was his torso. He broke him into pieces. And then he gave the lords and the people hemorrhoids. So Achish remembered the Lord well, because he remembered him every time he sat down that the Lord had given him these hemorrhoids. But not only that, in a previous battle, the Israelites had gone to war against the Philistines and against this massive Philistine army. And remember, the Lord had delivered the Israelites by sending down thunder and lightning, or sending down lightning bolts and scattering the Philistines. And Achish remembered that well. But all he saw in those incidents were what? He saw the power of God. He didn't know God on a personal basis. He didn't know God. All God was to him was some abstract power. But now David comes along, and here's David who has the Spirit of God in him. Remember, David was given the Spirit of God the day he was anointed as king of Israel, and the Spirit never departed from him. So he sees David with the Spirit of God, and so he sees God as something more than an abstract power. God becomes real and personal to him. You understand, that's why God uses us as a witness in this world. He doesn't use lightning and thunderbolts. I mean, he can use that and demonstrate his power, can he? But how does he show himself as a real and personal loving God? He shows the lost world, or witnesses to the lost world, through us, doesn't he? And so here was David who was revealing God by his great character and by his righteousness. I mean, look what Achish says about him. He says, in verse number 6, he says, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me. You've been upright in everything you've done. I found no evil in my sight. You've been nothing but a righteous man. And so he's been impacted by this witness of David. Now, as Christians, it is critical that we manifest Christian character and integrity in our lives. I mean, that's our job once we're born again. We're to manifest that life of Christ that's living in us. Paul says it like this over in, And you don't have to turn there, but over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verses 15 and 16, he says, we are to be a fragrance of Christ among the pagans, an aroma of death to those who are perishing, but an aroma of life leading to life to those who are perishing. We're to be an aroma of life leading to life. And then he asks this question at the end of that verse. He says, who is sufficient for such things? I mean, who is sufficient to be a witness of Jesus Christ? Who's to take on such a great responsibility? We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors of Christ. Who is sufficient for such things? None of us are sufficient for that, for doing that, are we? Only Christ is sufficient. And that's why he says in verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses a fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I mean, every place we go, we should be emitting the fragrance of Jesus Christ. His love, his goodness, his righteousness, his kindness. That's who we should be to this lost and dying world. Now, Achish had smelled that fragrance. He had smelled the fragrance of Yahweh coming forth from David, from his faith and his life. And he liked what he smelled. And to him, it was an aroma of life. And so it whet his appetite for a relationship with God. And that's why he swears by the Lord at this point. All right, then we go to verse number 8. So David said to Achish, he said, but what have I done? What have I done? You ever say that? What have I done to deserve this? What have I done? I mean, yeah, you're right. I have been upright with you. You haven't found evil in my sight. So what have I done? I mean, David's pretty frustrated at this point. He's rejected by everybody. And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? I mean, what have I done to cause the Lord to reject me, Achish? What have I done to cause you to reject me? What have I done to cause Saul to reject me? What have I done to cause the Israelites to reject me? And I think maybe he looked up into heaven at that point and he said, Lord, what have I done to cause you to reject me? I mean, here's a rejected man. There's no doubt he's been rejected. But has he been rejected by God? No. No, not at all. Then Achish answered verse number 9 and said to David, hey, I haven't rejected you, David. I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. I mean, you're a righteous man. But the lords have rejected you. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to the battle. And then we finish the chapter in verses 10 and 11. He says, now therefore rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. I mean, get away from this battlefield, David. This is a place of death. Go in peace. Go back home. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. The Philistines go up to the valley of Jezreel. And that's where they're going to have a great victory over the Israelite army. They're going to scatter that army and they're going to chase down Saul and his sons and they're going to kill them on Mount Gibeah. And David and his men are going to head back to Ziklag and they're going to escape that battle. Think maybe God's got his hand on David? David didn't think so at this point. I mean, on his way back, I'm sure he had negative thoughts swirling in his mind. And he had to say, Lord, what have I done? I mean, why am I rejected by everyone? Lord, even you must be rejecting me for me to be in the situation that I'm in. Now, David was right about Saul. Rejected him, wasn't he? Saul had rejected him. I think he was right about the Israeli people rejecting him. He was right about that. He was right about the Lord, the Philistine lords rejected him. But he was absolutely wrong about God rejecting him. God still had David under his wings of love and protection. No doubt about that. You can't help but see that. I mean, you can't help but see God's love for David in his providence and sovereignty over these events. David didn't think so at this point. There's a lot of times when you don't think God's on your side. But now, trust me, if you're a child of God, God is always on your side. And he was on David's side. I mean, God saved David from fighting against his own people and from fighting against God's anointed king. Saul still was God's anointed king until God removed him. It wasn't David's job to remove him. David knew that. We saw that on several other occasions. And as we're going to see next week, David got, or next time we get into this text, David got back home to Ziklag just in time to save his family and property from the savage Amalekites who had attacked his home and taken all his property and his people captive. So God is in charge here. God has David's back for sure. And you know what? As we come to this text, doesn't seem like it. And it might seem like in your life, man, just you're rejected by everyone. It seems like nothing's going right. Well, that's the way David felt. But you realize where he's at right now? He's only days away from being installed as the king of Israel. From that great prophecy being fulfilled. Doesn't seem like it. And sometimes when it seems like all hope is lost, that's exactly when God opens the door and your vision is fulfilled. You're feeling rejected? Let's go back to that story I told you in the introduction about G. Campbell Morgan. Remember, he wired his father a one-word telegram, rejected. His father wired him back right away, rejected on earth. Accepted in heaven, Dad. Later in his life, Morgan would write these words. He said, in those weeks of loneliness and darkness that followed being rejected by the Methodists, God said to me, I want you to cease making plans for yourself and let me plan your life. And what a great plan God had for the life of G. Campbell Morgan. I mean, just a few years later, he was pastoring one of the greatest churches in London, the Westminster Congregational Church. And he preached all over the world and became known. I mean, he's called the Prince of Expositors, one of the greatest expositors ever. Well, you still feeling rejected? Let me tell you about another man, another king. You know the king I'm talking about. Emmanuel, God with us. He left his throne in glory to become a little baby in Bethlehem. But from the very beginning, he felt the sting of rejection. There was no room for him at the inn, was there? So he was born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in it, laid down in a manger. And ever since then, there's been no room for him in the inn of this world, in the hearts of men. Remember what John says in John chapter 1, verse 3. He says, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ is our creator. But then John sadly says down in verse number 11 of chapter 1, he says he came into his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews, and they didn't receive him. He came to the human race that he created, and the human race rejected him. At one point, even his own family rejected him. Remember, they thought he was beside himself. That's a nice way of saying he was crazy. He was crazy because he was proclaiming to be the Son of God. They thought he was insane. Well, on Palm Sunday, when he comes into Jerusalem, I mean, there's a crowd there in there. They're crying out, Hosanna, save us now. But hey, they were just speaking by the Spirit of God that day. That wasn't what was in their hearts, because just a few days later, what did they cry out? Crucify him, crucify him. You talk about rejection. You talk about rejection when he was hanging there on that cross. And his disciples had all scattered. There was only John and a few women down there watching him die. You talk about feeling rejected by God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, yeah, he was rejected. But, hey, it was Friday, and Sunday was a-coming. And he rose from that grave and later ascended unto heaven, and he sits at the right hand of glory. But, you know, I wonder. I mean, I understand God has perfect peace and joy. I understand he knows the future. I understand he sees all of these things working out and sees this great victory. But I wonder if he doesn't still feel rejected today. I know he feels rejected because he wishes that none should perish, that all should come to eternal life. And yet there's a world of people who are perishing because they are rejecting him. We live in a nation that's rejecting Jesus Christ. Just this last week, I saw two things. I saw where a judge ruled that they're going to take down that cross that sits on that hill in San Diego because it's offensive to the people of San Diego. I remember as a boy seeing that cross and thinking how magnificent that was sitting there on that hill. But they're going to take it down because that's offensive to most of the people in San Diego. I saw this past week where ESPN refused to run an ad for a Catholic children's ministry because it mentioned the name Jesus Christ. Because that's offensive to most of the people in America. You know, I wonder how that makes him feel. Rejected. How does it make him feel they're going to take that cross down? Rejected. How does it make him feel that nobody wants to hear his name? Rejected. How does it make him feel that his name is like maybe like becoming like the favorite curse word in America? How does that make him feel? I think it makes him feel rejected. I wonder how he feels when we have no time for him, when we have no room for him in our end. I wonder how that makes him feel when we got all sorts of things to do and we don't have time to spend with our Lord. I wonder how that makes him feel. I think it makes him feel rejected. Casting Crowns sings a Christmas carol that I think really makes the point of what I'm trying to say. It's called While You Were Sleeping. Some of you have heard it, I'm sure. Let me read you a few verses here. O little town of Bethlehem, looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only Son the way, the truth, the life. But there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what have you missed while you were sleeping? The Savior of the world, and moving forward to the day of the cross, the Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping. United States of America, it looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. And while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout heard across the eastern sky for the bridegroom has returned. And he has carried his bride away in the night. America, will we miss? What will we miss while we're sleeping? Will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lie? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? Will we be sleeping? United States of America, it looks like another silent night. You still feeling rejected? You know, maybe we ought to feel rejected. You know what Jesus said? Beware when you're popular with the people of this world. If they rejected Jesus Christ, guess what? More than likely, they're going to reject us, aren't they? But rejection for the believer is never a permanent state. We can always overcome rejection. How do we overcome rejection? The same way Jesus Christ overcame rejection. It says, for the joy, he endured the shame and rejection for the joy that was set before him. What does that verse mean over in Hebrews chapter 12? It means that he knew where he was going. He knew the end game. He believed the truth about himself. He believed that one day he would sit at the right hand of glory. He believed that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He believed that. How did David overcome rejection? Well, we'll see next week. David overcome rejection because he strengthened himself in the Lord. He finally reached a point where all was seemed lost, and he just sat down and he strengthened himself in the Lord. And what that means is he believed the Lord. He believed the word of the Lord. He said, once and for all, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I don't care how bad all of this looks. You said I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. We overcome rejection the same way, by believing the word of God, by believing the promises of God. Let me tell you something. If God's given you a vision for your life, and he has a vision and plan for everybody's life in here, if he's given you a vision for your life, I don't care how much the world rejects you, God will fulfill his plan in your life. And one day, hey, we won't sit at the right hand of glory, but we will be kings and priests unto our Lord. That's what the Bible says, and I believe that. And that's how I can overcome rejection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word and all the great promises that we have. And Lord, when we do feel shame and we do feel rejection, Lord, help us to just remember all those great promises, Lord, that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Lord, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, if you're for us, who can be against us? Lord, we have all of these great promises in your word. And Lord, so we can endure any type of thing that comes our way from this lost and dying world. Lord, also we want to be the kind of witnesses that you've called us to be, Lord, because it's only through our witness, but that's the way you've chosen to reach this world. Lord, you've chosen through our life and as we manifest Jesus Christ to be a fragrance, a sweet-smelling aroma to this lost and dying world. Help us to do that, Lord. We're not sufficient to do that in our own flesh, and so we ask for that power. Lord, this Christmas season, there's going to be all sorts of opportunities for us to show your goodness to this world. Help us to seize those opportunities and to be the kind of fragrance, that aroma of life that you've called us to be. We can only do that by the power of Jesus Christ, and that power comes through the cross and through his blood. We thank you for that. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.